brothers and sisters, there are a lot of superiors and authorities around us. This is a fact in our own society and in different countries. Either you are a husband or you're a wife or you're someone who's working somewhere, you have some boss or some superior authority over you. And you can relate to this, I believe. Even kids, you know what I'm talking about here. You have teachers. Maybe you're being homeschooled. You have parents that you need to submit at times. But how annoying can it be? At times you are so bored of the actions of those who are ruling over you that you just want to rebel. It's true in our own country. It's true in your workplace maybe. We want to rebel. But maybe the ultimate, maybe the most important authority over us is the state. Because it is over all of us. But how should we relate to the state as believers living in this world? How should we react to those things that are happening? What should we do? Should we grab swords and just fight whenever we hear something that is not in accordance with what we believe? Or should we submit at times and should we not submit at other times? What does the Bible tell us about the relationship between the church and the state? Or mainly, the believers and the state. Those who live in the state and the relationship that they have with the state. But it's true that we can be rebellious at times. We want to rebel because we don't like the decisions. We don't like their wisdom. We don't like what is going on. Don't like their actions. And our passage today is answering to all those questions that we have. It does not only answer those questions, but it also provides the reasoning behind what we should do in terms of living in this state and our relationship to the state. And thus, we're going to get into our passage today, knowing that our passage is about our relationship to the state, the believer's relationship to state. But first of all, we need to remember what Peter has said earlier, because it's quite related what he has said earlier. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we went through 1 Peter chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we are reminded that we are identified with Christ. And this has certain implications. That is, we are in Christ. We have the privileges being in Christ, meaning that we are righteous, just like Christ is, and we are to follow the path of Christ. Since when Christ was here, he suffered, he lived in this society, and he submitted to the authorities, even though he went to the cross. We are reminded in the earlier chapters that we are to follow his path. And right after we are reminded and encouraged that we are righteous, we are identified with Christ, we are in Christ, Peter reminded furthermore that we are to have good conduct among Gentiles. And this means that we need to have honorable works, deeds among Gentiles, because we are living in exile, if you remember. This is not our world. We are living in this world, but we are not of this world. So whatever we do in the society and the country that we live in, those things should be honorable and good things, good conduct. Right after he tells us to have honorable conduct among Gentiles, he is now getting into specific examples. Peter is giving us the specific examples that we need to hear. Yes, let's have good conducts among Gentiles. What do you mean? And there we have the answer in our passage today. And remember, it's interesting. Peter starts with our submission to the authorities. I mean, among all those things that you can possibly think of, Peter's first example of good conduct among the Gentiles is submission to the state, to king, the governor. And we'll get to that later, why he does it so. But let me introduce you something else. This part that we are getting into, if I had time, of course, I will be getting into more, but this part especially, it is called the household codes. It's known as household codes because before Paul does that, and now here Peter does that, and basically they give us what to do in our own lives, our relationship with the state, our relationship with each other, our relationship to unbelievers, our relationship in the family, and these are called the household codes. But interesting thing is that in all the Paul's letters that he talks about these things, in Colossians and Ephesians especially, basically he gives two sides of the story, like master and servant, state and the church, believers, their responsibility towards each other. And the passage before us today, though, it's always one-sided somehow. I mean, it's about servants. It's about wives. It's about only the believer's responsibility toward the state. And keep this in mind again, because this is really important to our passage. Like I mentioned before, the first example that Peter gives us is this: our submission to the authorities. And I just mentioned again the household codes. The reason why Peter comes up with this understanding, meaning that he is basically telling us about our submission to the government, first and foremost of all, is that this people, all these believers, they were suffering under this kingdom. They were being persecuted. They were being humiliated in the society. Even the state was humiliating those who believe in Christianity. And that is why Peter takes up this issue right away. Tells them it's kind of a revolutionary thing to say to those who are being persecuted on the regime to submit. And the first word that he says, be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Just take a step back and think about this. Somebody is physically persecuting you, and one of your friend, a fellow brother, is coming to you and say, hey, subject to him. How hard would it be? It is hard. It is hard. But let him explain. Let him what he means. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Maybe the most important expression in all the passage before us today is Lord's sake. It means a lot. It means a lot for Peter to say this. According to Calvin, this is where everything turns in the passage. Lord's sake. Saying this basically means that God ordains every institution, human institution. God is sovereign over every human institution. He establishes them. That doesn't mean that God is not going to punish those who do not do good, who do not govern well. That doesn't mean that He's going to leave them on their own. But it means that God is sovereign over all. If you remember the sermon a couple of weeks ago on Psalm 2, we mentioned that God is sovereign over all authorities, and that is an assurance for the people of God. Remember that. The same thing is being revealed here again in 1 Peter chapter 2. They are to submit to the state, every human institution. And whenever we say every human institution, remember, it actually covers everything. Wherever you are in your calling, you are to submit to those who are over you. Remember the fifth commandment. It covers all your life. So we are to subject to every human institution. The word that is used for a human institution here is kathesis in Greek. And it might mean two things. One is every human institution. The second is human creature. But I believe human institution is a better translation here for so many reasons. And I think there's an irony. There is a reason why Peter uses this. Human institution. Creaturely institution, for that matter. See, back in the day, in first century, those rulers or emperors, they had this title. They were divine. People thought that they were divine. But Peter, ironically, he's basically saying that submit to those who are not divine, but human creatures, human institutions, established by human beings. Submit to those. Submit to those. And then he explains who are those people or the institution or establishments. One is the emperor as supreme. He is the king over all in Roman Empire. And governors sent by him. Again, we need to take a step back and see what is going on here. Who was the emperor at the time when Peter is saying all these things? It was despotic Nero. He was an insane guy. He set the whole city on fire and he blamed all Christians. And who was the governor? It was Pontius Pilate, who crucified Christ. And Peter, knowing all these things, he goes back and says, brothers and sisters, please submit to those kings and governors, because they are established by God ultimately. That is the message of Peter. So we are not called, in a sense, to be disengaged from the world. You're not called to rebel and leave wherever we are if somebody goes against us. But the persecution is a certain thing, like I said. We're never promised that we're going to be free of persecution. But we're promised that we're going to suffer. So, the suffering is here. And we are to be here, even though there is suffering. That is Christian's calling. We are not to be disengaged from the world, even though there are Neros. Even though there are Pontius Pilates, we are to be in the world, submitting to those. But remember also, that doesn't mean that this is going to be a slavish subservience to a tyranny. It's not like that. If it's against the will of God, and we know the will of God from the Bible, if it makes us sin, that is a different story. But we are to submit to our governors, the state, as people of God. And this actually takes us back to a very important teaching in the Bible that is sometimes controversial, sometimes not understood well. But this is really crucial for us to understand. Remember Jesus' teaching. Yes, we are not to be disengaged from the world. We are to be in the world. But there are some times that these Neros and Pontius Pilates, they are coming towards us. They are beating us. And we want to rebel. We don't want to stay doing nothing. We want to do something. Especially thinking that our king is Christ. And that was the idea for Peter's recipients. They thought, our king is Christ himself. Why do we need this guy? But no. There is a clear teaching in the Bible that is quite different than a lot of people thought and think still. Jesus' teaching on the issue was revolutionary. Don't get me wrong. There were times that people tried. Remember, in first century, zealots under Maccabees, they fought the Roman troops. Actually, some historians show them as the first terrorists, those zealots. They fought against those troops. They wanted to go against the Roman Empire. In fact, one of the disciples of Christ himself was a former zealot, Simon the Zealot. But Jesus' teaching was different. It was not about sword. It was something spiritual. Remember the life of Christ. Remember what he did. Wherever he goes, everybody was waiting for a political king who would change the whole course of Israel's history. But Christ always refused. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is different." That's what Christ said. So it was revolutionary. And remember, all the apostles, they were insisting so much. When are you going to give the kingdom's key to Israel back? They were even restless, but Christ was all about his spiritual kingdom. There was no rebellious actions against those who persecute Christ. Christ was willingly going to the cross. And remember what Peter did. This is really ironic. Remember what Peter did. Peter wanted to take the sword and start that revolution. That military revolution. Didn't he? He cut that soldier's ear off. He wanted to start the fight. But that Peter who did that, apparently, he was transformed totally. Christ himself made Peter take his sword off. And that Peter is now saying to those people who are among the persecution, who are indeed being physically challenged and persecuted, be subject to the Lord. Be subject to the Lord. And this is the idea in scriptures. The church is never supposed to take the sword. There is a sword, but that sword is the word. We have to make this distinction, brothers and sisters. This is so important to understand the whole history of the Bible, all redemptive history. That the church and the state is different, and the church is never to take the sword and go against the state. There is no teaching about this. There is only one person who will bring the kingdom physically as well, and it is God himself, Christ himself indeed, with his second coming. With his second coming, he will bring those who belong to him to his physical kingdom. Why? We are subjecting to them. But what is the mission? What is the work of this state? What do they do? How does God use them? Of course, we have some extreme examples now in our time, in Middle East right now. But what do they do? One of my friends actually said, "I will always prefer order over chaos." And God himself indeed restrains sins through those governments and states. Look what Peter says. Those governors sent by him, which means Christ, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Well, that doesn't mean that they are perfectly doing this. We are living in a time that everyone is tainted by sin. But there is some measure. There is some amount of justice. There is some amount of praisal for those who do good. Upright citizens, they are praised in some sense. And those who do evil, they are punished by the sword of the state. And that way, God not only restrains sin, but He also provides an order for us to live in this wicked world. And that is a blessing. That is a blessing for us. And look what He further says. This is the will of God. It is the will of the Father. It is the will of the Father that we need to submit to those who are ruling over us, who are providing the order. And by being upright citizens, we are indeed putting those to silence. Those ignorant ones, and the word ignorance, or ignorance of those, it actually refers to those who have lack of knowledge of God. They don't know God. But that way, you are putting them to silence. And I mentioned before that there were people who were slandering all those believers. They were cannibals in the eyes of those who are not believers. They were in incest relationships. They were accused of many other things. Cannibals because they were eating the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine, and they represent the blood and body of Christ. They were incest relationships because they were calling each other brothers and sisters. But by being upright citizens, they can put those to silence. In fact, it's interesting. Those who are not believers in that time, they were mocking, according to historians, they were mocking Christians to submit to the king and those governors. Because they were upright citizens indeed. They did the right thing. They tried to do the right thing before the eyes of the state. But the one thing that they didn't do was that they did not worship their God. And unbelievers were still making fun of them because they were not worshiping their God. It was an interesting power or balance for that matter. But by doing good, those people were indeed putting them to silence. By being upright citizens. One scholar says that one of the most apologetic thing to do is to be an upright citizen before the whole world. And it is to some extent true. People see us. People see that we are submitting to those we do not agree with. We think that they're doing the wrong thing. But we are submitting to those just like we are told to do. But that doesn't mean that we do not speak our mind or anything like that. We will submit. But something, this is a different story, but if something is done against the will of God, just like said in here, if it's not the will of God, and the will of God is only revealed in the scriptures for us, if there is something like that, we should read Daniel chapter 3 and see what they did. And we just did that. Remember what those people, those three believers did. Even though they were asked to worship an image, they refused that, but they were okay with being punished. They were okay with being punished. What did they say? They said, so be it. If that's what you're gonna do, do it. Our God will deliver. And if He does not deliver us from this, that's still okay. Because they have the confidence in their covenant Lord. Other issue that was among all those believers in the time, just like I mentioned, they refused to submit to the king because they thought we only have one king, and it's Christ. Why would we submit to this king, Nero? Why would we do that? And that is why Peter says, live as people who are free. Live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. They are free, definitely. That's what they thought. That was the message of the gospel. You are free now. But being free there's an interesting balance here. Our freedom is an interesting freedom. We actually changed masters in that sense. The master that we have before was the sin. We were in bondage to sin. Now our master is Christ Himself. We are called free, but we have a different master, and it is Christ. And of course, people use that freedom, that understanding, kind of misinterpreting the way that it should be interpreted, and they use it as a cover-up for their sins. They did not submit to the king. They rebelled against the government. That's what they did. They used it as a cover-up for their sins. But they should live as servants of God, submitting to the will of God, which is to submit to the establishments that God has established. That's what Peter is saying. Live as free, knowing that your master is Christ, and do His will. Do as He says. And interestingly, the conclusion is a very poetic. It's almost a chiastic structure. It's honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. There are pairs almost. The first one and the last one goes together, and those two middle ones that are important ones goes together. Meaning honor everyone and honor the emperor, they go together. Love the brotherhood and fear God, they go together. But it teaches us something. Those four expressions, they teach us something. First, we are to honor everyone. Why? They are made in the image of God and we owe them. We owe to honor them. We are to honor them. In a sense, actually, the same word is submit to them. Yes, we are to submit to them in a certain level. We are to honor those, everyone in this world. And the last one, it goes hand in hand, like I said, honor the emperor. They are to honor the emperor, meaning they are to submit to the emperor. They are to do what the emperor says, as long as it's not against the will of God. Those two things go hand in hand. Everyone, basically meaning that those unbelievers in the world, they are to get along, they have to be quiet citizens, working with their hands, honoring everyone, and they need to honor the emperor, giving to the emperor what is his. But the middle two ones, they are the core of the argument. Love the brotherhood and fear God. I want to take the fear God first. He says honor emperor, honor everyone, but fear God. This is important. He doesn't say honor God. But we are not only to honor God, but we are to fear Him. Especially knowing that He is all sovereign over everything. He is ordaining that is to come to pass. We are to fear God. It's a reverent fear, of course. But we are to fear God. Not to fear the emperor. Emperor cannot do anything without the knowledge of the Holy One. Emperor cannot do anything but fear God. God is the sovereign being. And that leaves love the brotherhood. Those two things, fear God and love the brotherhood. We are to love each other. We are not just only honoring each other in the church as the people of God, but we are loving each other. That is really crucial. Remember the argument before. Remember what Peter has said. We are adopted children of God. And the God that we know, the Holy One, is our Father. And we are His children. So we are in the family of God. We're all together constituting the family of God. And we are to love each other. And beloved, this is important. We are to love each other. We are to fear God. And we are to do His will. We are to submit to those who rule over us. And we are to be assured always with the gospel that whatever happens, we know that the persecution is there. Yes, there might be a second Nero coming up. We don't know. But the gospel assures us that whatever happens, just like those three men in Daniel chapter 3, we are not to fear emperor. We are to fear God, do His will, knowing that the blood of the Lamb and His righteousness, they're enough for us. This world is not our own. We are passing by again. And that is Peter's argument. And remember these things. Submit to those who rule over you. Submit to your parents, kids. Submit to your teachers. Those who work in different places, submit to your bosses. Whatever calling you have, by submitting to those people, you are honoring God because you are obeying the will of the Father. And remember these things and be assured that you are in the sovereign hand of the Lord. Amen.